We're going to do a lot of reading this evening. I encourage you to have your Bibles open. Follow along carefully with us this evening. We talk about very, very important, critical things to our lives as individuals and as a congregation this evening. We're glad that you're here. And I don't know of any better way, more fitting way to draw our year's worth of lessons to a close than by doing our best to make sure that we have a healthy, renewed, reverent fear and respect for this great book that we hold in our hands. We have sung about that principle this evening in a paraphrase from Psalm 25, a prayer of David to God. Show me your ways, O Lord. Show me your paths. Teach them to me and lead me in your truth. That is what I want my teacher to be. That is our theme for this evening. Really, that ought to be our theme as God's people. But we recognize that not everyone has such a serious, healthy, reverent fear and respect for this book. Many of the things that I want to read along with you this evening have been very painfully practical for me as I have talked with young and old, but particularly over the course of the last 12 years or so, some very dear young people to me who have allowed seemingly their respect for this book to erode and have said some things about this book and about our relationship to this book that, quite frankly, I never would have thought they would have said. And relationships have been strained. But they have been strained because this book is bigger than me, and it is bigger than you, and it is bigger than any human relationship. Our relationship with God is what first and foremost defines us as children of God, and that ought to come through loud and clear in that passage that we had read in our hearing. We live in a day and age where people have a very, very flippant attitude towards this book. And we live in a day and age where even people who have faithfully walked with God perhaps for years will live with the attitude that it's not really that big of a deal. As long as so-and-so is sincere, as long as they appear to be honest, as long as they really believe it, as long as they don't appear to be too off the wall as far as some core set of things is delineated, then it's really not that big of a deal. That the most important thing is you love God and that you're sincere and that you do good things as a religious person. We open our Bibles back to Deuteronomy chapter 12. We want to conclude this two-part study that we started 2 weeks ago on Sunday evenings. And really, it's built on the words of Peter in his second letter, chapter 2 and verse 1, when he warned God's people of the first century that false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. We start in Deuteronomy chapter 12, where from the start of this infant nation Israel, God warned his people in very clear language to hear only those who taught the truth, to exercise spirits of discernment, to take what God had delivered and compare it with what they were hearing, and if it did not line up with what God had delivered, then to reject it. Specifically, beginning in verse 29 of Deuteronomy 12, God warns His people not to imitate the false religions around them. When the Lord your God cuts off before you the nations whom you go into this promised land to dispossess, and you dispossess them and dwell in their land, take care. Before they ever cross the Jordan River, he tells them, take care. You do not be ensnared to follow them after they have been destroyed before you, and that you do not inquire about their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods, that I also may do the same? No, the truth has been delivered, and you stick to that. Verse 31, you shall not worship the Lord your God in that way. For every abominable thing that the Lord hates, they have done for their gods. For they even burned their sons and their daughters in the fire to their gods. Here is the principle. Everything that I command you, you shall be careful to do. Not everyone around you is going to buy into that. Not everyone around you is going to care. Not everyone around you is going to believe in me. But you, in everything that you do, be careful to follow my lead. Take what I have delivered. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. That's what that nation of God's people was to be built upon. You turn to Deuteronomy 13. We'll begin reading in verse 6 in just a moment. Any message contrary to revealed truth, even if accompanied by apparent signs, he goes on to deliver in chapter 13, in chapter 18. Any message accompanied by a bogus sign was positively false. Test what you are hearing to see whether or not it is from God. Because here is the foundational principle. This truth is bigger than you. And it's bigger than your human relationships. It's bigger than your relationship to your parents. It's bigger than your relationship to your children. It's bigger than your relationship to your friends. And you may or may not know why people are doing what they're doing and why they're teaching what they're teaching. And you may know some good things about their character. They may do some good things in the community of Israel around you. But here's the principle. Notice the lengths to which God warns and clarifies his message for his people. Deuteronomy 13 and verse 6. If your brother or your son, or your daughter, or your wife, or your friend who is as your own soul, entices you secretly, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which neither you nor your fathers have known, some of the gods of the peoples who are around you, whether near you or far off from you, from the one end of the earth to the other. It does not matter how close that person is to you, don't yield. Because this is bigger than you, and it's bigger than them, and it's bigger than your relationship to them. Don't pity them, don't spare them, don't conceal them. Under the old law of Moses, God said, this is bigger than human life. And I will not tolerate this to spread among my people. Your hand shall be first against him to put him to death, and afterward the hand of all the people. You shall stone him to death with stones because he sought to draw you away from the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, and all Israel shall hear and fear and never again do such wickedness as this among you. That's not popular, is it? That's not soothing. That's not purely positive by a long stretch. But that was God's intention for his people, to keep them and his revealed will to them pure. You turn in your Bibles with me to 1 Kings chapter 18. We can read throughout the Old Testament and we find that these false prophets and false teachers that God warned about, oftentimes they appeared to be honest and they appeared to be sincere, while teachers of the truth were ridiculed and made fun of and put down as troublemakers. For instance, the king himself, King Ahab, in 1 Kings 18, beginning in verse 17, accuses Elijah of the one. He's the one with the problem. He's the one who's troubling Israel. He's the one who's just rocking the boat and stirring up all kinds of trouble, when in fact it's Elijah who is boldly and courageously exposing error and reproving sin. He walks right into the presence of the king, and the king says, "Is it you, you troubler of Israel? How much better off would we as a people be if you just left us alone? Just tell us things that we want to hear. Tell us about the love of God. Tell us about all of the provisions that God is willing to supply. Tell us great stories of what He has done, and tell us what He'll continue to do as long as we live on this earth." Problem was, truth had been compromised. And the truth was bigger than Elijah. And it was bigger even than King Ahab. And so Elijah says, "I have not troubled Israel. What had driven this wedge of division between Ahab and Elijah was the truth." And Elijah unashamedly was going to stand by that, even if it put him at odds with the king himself. "You and your father's house, because you have abandoned the commandments of the Lord and followed this false idol." 1 Kings 18 and verse 26, in his debate with the prophets of Baal, he ridicules their foolish claims while they give every evidence of sincerity and excitability and fervency. We read about what they do in 1 Kings 18 as they call out to this Baal of the Canaanites. They took the bull that was given them, they prepared it and called upon the name of Baal from morning until noon, for hours, saying, "O Baal, answer us." But there was no voice, and no one answered. They limped around the altar that they had made. And at noon, Elijah mocked them, saying, "Cry aloud, for he is God. Either he's musing, or he's relieving himself, or he's on a journey, or perhaps he's asleep and must be awakened." And they cried aloud, and they cut themselves after their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out upon them. Were they sincere? Certainly appears as if they were. Were they fully convinced of what they believed? Certainly appears that they were. Were they excited about their relationship with this God of the Canaanites? Certainly appears as if they were. But what set Elijah at odds against them was not that he was a hard-headed old truth fogey. It's that he loved God more than anything. And he was going to stand by the truth even if he had to stand all by himself. You turn in your Bibles with me to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 23. The hard message of truth is that self-deception may appear to be sincerity. And I may not always know everything that there is to know about a person, and they may appear to have good motives. And they may appear to be good people, and they may be doing many things. But God from the very beginning says, "You test people by what I have said. You test what they're saying by what I've said." In Jeremiah 23, in the 13th verse of the chapter, in the prophets of Samaria, God says, "I saw an unsavory thing. They prophesied by Baal, this Canaanite idol, and they led my people Israel astray. But in the prophets of Jerusalem, I have seen a horrible thing." Here are people who ought to know better. They know the law. They know the stories. They know what I've done in the past, and yet they commit adultery. They walk in lies. Yes, they are descendants of Abraham. Yes, they have a rich heritage. Yes, God had blessed them with so much. But the truth was bigger than them, and it was bigger than their circumcision, and bigger than their heritage, and bigger than their temple. They were walking in lies. And not only that, but they were strengthening the hands of evildoers, encouraging them along, not willing to allow the truth to define who they were, so that no one turns from his evil. The ones who were supposed to be the light in a very dark world had decided they'd rather walk with those in darkness. And so no one turned from evil. All of them have become like Sodom to me, and its inhabitants like Gomorrah. False teachers, by substituting error for truth, were stealing the words of God from people and strengthening the hands of evildoers, all the while saying peace and safety. God's true prophet in Jeremiah 23 and verse 17 was commanded to say, or as he looked, they say continually to those who despise the word of the Lord, it shall be well with you. And to everyone who stubbornly follows his own heart, they say, no disaster shall come upon you. Just continue following your own heart. Just continue doing what you believe to be right. You've got your own conception of truth. Just follow that. Therefore, behold, God says, I am against the prophets, declares the Lord, who steal my words from one another. Verse 28 of the chapter, God's true prophet was commanded, let the prophet who has a dream tell the dream, but let him who has my word speak my word faithfully. That's our goal, to take this and to speak it faithfully. Because what has straw in common with wheat, declares the Lord, is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. To use the language of the rest of the chapter, there may be some who would regard such preaching and teaching as heavy and negative and as a burden and as unpopular. Jeremiah 20, you turn back there and look at the 8th verse of the chapter, derided and defamed and mocked. Jeremiah at one point says, I don't know that it's worth it. I don't know that I can continue to do this. And so at one point, he thinks about giving up. Jeremiah 20 and verse 8, whenever I speak, I cry out, I shout violence and destruction. And those aren't pleasant things to shout out to other people. The word of the Lord has become for me a reproach, a derision all day long. If I say I will not mention him or speak any more in his name, there is in my heart, as it were, a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary of holding it in. And I cannot. Let's end our Old Testament section in Micah. Turn back with me to the book of Micah, the little prophet, and his message in Micah chapter 2. The point is this from the Old Testament. People were being pacified in their moral sins and in their religious error. And it was not popular to strike out at sin and error and false doctrine with the hammer blows of truth. God says even to his prophets, you've got a choice. But my will for you is that you would allow this to burn in your heart and you would speak it and speak it faithfully. And it may be unpopular, and it may be even dangerous. But it is not as dangerous as those who would loosen the restraints of God's will and give approval to sinful practices. Micah chapter 2 and verse 11, if a man should go about and utter wind and lies, saying, I will preach to you of wine and strong drink, he would be the preacher of this people. A sad, situation. Micah chapter 3 and verse 8, the message of God's true prophet condemned the very sins allowed by these false teachers. As for me, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, and with justice and might to declare to Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. And I would suggest to you that we must strive to be filled with that same kind of courage even today. You turn with me to the New Testament, book of Matthew. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 7. We could spend months looking at Old Testament warnings. Of course, there are New Testament ones as well that we didn't have the opportunity to look at 2 weeks ago. When Jesus taught about the broad way leading to destruction and the narrow way which leads to life, he warned in Matthew 7 and verse 13, "You enter by the narrow gate. Because the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." And he follows that up with a warning in verse 15. "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits." What are they saying? And how are they saying it? And how are they conducting themselves? And you ought to be able to figure that out. Because are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. They may even call out to me as Lord. But are they teaching and following the truth? That's the issue. Because not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Period. On that day, many will say to me, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? Look at all of the good that we have done." And then I will declare to them, "I never knew you. You depart from me because I have a law and you have lived as if there is no law." And that's a big deal. In Matthew chapter 15, you turn back there, Jesus taught that those who teach and follow the commandments of men that are contrary to the word of God will be rooted up. Matthew 15 and verse 3, he answered people around him, "Why do you break the commandments of God for the sake of your tradition?" Verse 6, "For the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God." There is no doubt here what is the biggest thing. Bigger than me, bigger than you, bigger than human relationships, bigger than human tradition is the word of God. That's the standard. "You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain do they worship me.'" They're doing some teaching, but their teaching is doctrines, the commandments of men. And times haven't changed. Human nature hasn't changed. The desire to fit in hasn't changed. Verse 12, the disciples come to him afterwards and say, "Do you know that you offended the Pharisees when they heard you say this?" And he answered, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up." Because there's something more important than the feelings of people. And there's something more important even than being non-offensive to people. This is an offensive message. But it's the message of God. And if they're not willing to listen to it, let them alone. They are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into the ditch. Turn in your Bibles with me to the book of Romans, chapter 16, where Paul gives instructions to the saints in Rome. I want you to listen carefully as by the Spirit of God, this inspired apostle gives these first century disciples of Christ their marching orders, their boundaries. Paul does it in nearly every New Testament epistle that he writes. First of all, Romans chapter 16 and verse 17. I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles. Well, how do you do that? How do people, practically speaking, do that? We established 2 weeks ago, there are some who are going to be greedy and try and use God's word for their own personal gain. Some aren't. Differing motives. But what are they saying? And how does that line up with the truth as revealed by God? Because by their fruits, you will know them. And if the truth is the defining factor here, and it's bigger than me, and it's bigger than you, and it's bigger than all of us put together, what naturally happens when someone walks away from that and begins practicing something other than that, or forsaking it altogether, or teaching and preaching something other than that? And you can sit down and you can say, okay, this is what God says, and this is what this person says, and what is the logical, natural thing that happens? We've got a division. You unashamedly watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles, obstacles to human relationships, obstacles to working together, obstacles toward spreading the truth of God's word, because what they're doing is contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ. They may continue to call out to Him as Lord, but they're not serving Him because they're not doing what He says. They're serving their own appetites, and by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. Next New Testament book, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul uses himself and Apollos as examples, and he urges, he pleads with those in Corinth, there is something bigger than me, bigger than Paul, bigger than Apollos. You stick to that. I have applied in verse 6 all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. Next New Testament epistle, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he warns, be wary, don't fall prey to those who would lead you astray. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 2, we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. There are those who will go about whispering to other people and secretly questioning things, seeking to cause division, seeking to wander away and bring others right along with them. The truth isn't like that. When you've got the truth, you don't have to walk about in disgraceful, underhanded, secretive ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, not by our good personalities, not by good motives, but by the truth, we're going to commend ourselves. People can commend themselves to you in all sorts of ways, but if they're not commending themselves by the truth, you beware. Verse 3, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. What we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ our Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. You get the idea. You turn back with me to the book of Galatians. Chapter 1 or chapter 2. Paul warns, we studied 2 weeks ago from Galatians chapter 1, those who would pervert the gospel of Christ bring trouble not only upon themselves but upon others. Paul notes in Galatians chapter 2 a painful duty. Unpleasant. Something that no one enjoys doing. You got Peter. Man of good character, man of honesty in so many ways, a man who had done so much, the man who stands up on the day of Pentecost with the keys of the kingdom of heaven and opens the door to Jews in Acts 2, Gentiles in Acts 10. Who would dare question Peter? Paul would, because the truth is bigger than Peter. Galatians 2 and verse 11, when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face. Why? Because you were jealous? Because you were an old crank? No. Because he condemned himself in relation to God's truth by the way that he was acting. And true love and true concern points that out. Before certain men came from James, Cephas was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw, Paul couldn't see Peter's heart, but he could see the fruit that Peter was bearing. And so when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, may I plead with you to recognize God's wisdom in providing a structure of elders, shepherds, pastors here, and that in the past, and if in 2010 they see me or you not walking in step with the truth of the gospel, it is their duty to say something to you. And they will, because they care about you. Because the truth is bigger than you. That is their God-appointed role. You hear me preach something or teach something that is not in step with the truth of this book? Talk to me about it. Love me enough, care for my soul enough to show me. Because if Peter needed that, I need that, and you need that. We all need that. Because it's the truth and the truth alone that sets us free. Peter, to his great credit, has a wonderful attitude. Later on, as he writes his second epistle, he looks at that man who called him on the carpet, even in front of other people, and he calls him a beloved brother. Why? Because that's what true love does. That's what truth does. Let's go back to Philippians 1 before we close. Philippians chapter 1 and the 15th verse of the chapter. We begin reading in Philippians 1 and verse 15. Paul says that there are those who indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry. Not everyone who preaches Christ has the motives at the moment that they ought to have. Others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry. It's alive and well in 21st century America. Not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Good motives don't nullify the poison in error. And bad motives don't nullify the saving power of truth. The truth preached by men of bad motives is still saving truth. They're not teaching what is false. They need to work on their sinful motives. The error taught by good men of good motives is still destructive error. The best of motives will not save. No one knew that better than Paul himself. He writes to Timothy, "I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent." Purest of motives, just wrong. But I received mercy. And he thanked God for that for the rest of his life. Let's end with John's writings. Turn back with me to 1 John chapter 1, where the epistles of John give rich insight into the balance between truth and error. The written word is repeatedly emphasized in John's writing as the standard of truth and the basis of my fellowship with God. It's hard to understand what he's saying. 1 John 1 and verse 5, "This is the message we have heard. It comes from him, and we're proclaiming what we've heard from him to you. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." Turn to 1 John 4. It is inconsistent to claim fellowship with God while not obeying him. Let me say that one more time. It is inconsistent to the detriment of my eternal soul to claim fellowship with God while not obeying him. If we make that claim, we tell lies. What we are saying by our lives is false and untrue. 1 John 4 and verse 1, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and many people listen to them. We are from God. And the masses may not listen to us, but whoever knows God will listen. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." And so he says in 2 John in verse 9, "Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God." If that's your parent, the truth is bigger than your relationship with your parent. If that's your child, the truth is bigger. Your spouse, whomever, everyone. "Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting, for whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works." In the midst of controversy, let us not miss what John emphasizes and his emphasis that we conduct ourselves with the right motive and with the right spirit. Same John who wrote 2 John 9 through 11 said in 1 John 3 and verse 11, "This is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." It may be that we find ourselves in that kind of situation that we studied 2 weeks ago in Acts 18 of Apollos. And love prompts a husband and wife to pull him aside and say, "This is what you're saying, this is what you're teaching, but this is what God has said. And could we see if we can't figure out the way of God more accurately?" Love prompts me to do that for the good not only of that person's soul, but the souls of those who will hear. And yet we remember the warning that false teachers and false prophets are in this world and will be in this world until this world ends. We remember the words of Jesus that were read in our hearing, that whoever loves son or daughter, mother, father, spouse more than me is not worthy of me. That is a radical message. But it is the truth. And it is the truth and only the truth that has the power to set us free. We want to stand and sing this song in just a moment. Recognize more than anything, more than you need friends, more than you need family relationships, more than you need love, more than you need affirmation, more than anything, your soul needs a Savior. And this evening, we unashamedly point you to the truth in this book that shows you how to become one with that Savior. It is the message of the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Not everyone believes that. But we point you to that because it's in this book. And if you would be willing to respond to that this evening, if we as brethren could pray with you, for you this evening,